Amen. Thank you, ladies, for sharing with us. It's a blessing to hear. I really do appreciate at this time those of you who put in the work and the time to put together these specials for us. That's just wonderful, wonderful to hear. Well, today we've heard from many speakers over this past 4 weeks. It's been a blessing. Two of those weeks were at IBC premises. Two of them have been online. And now, today, you get to hear from me once again. But I always love coming and sharing the word of God with you. And I pray that God uses the words that I say, because I pray that they are from the word, that they are biblical, they are right, that they move in our hearts. The message is simply called, Let the News of Christ Be Known. That is our missions theme this year. The text is going to be from our text in Romans chapter number 10, if you'd like to turn there. And I encourage you, even at home, as we're following along, have your Bibles ready. Be reading, be examining, be searching the scriptures. Let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer, though, and then we'll read the scriptures. Lord, move in our church today. May we, Lord, today more than ever see the importance of our calling. May we see the importance of the mission that you've given us to do. May we see that each of us are called to be a part of this mission. It's not just 1 month of the year. It's not just some people that are called, but we all have a part. We all are involved in this mission that you've given to us, to go into the world, to preach the gospel, to baptize, to disciple. So I pray that each of us would take to heart your words to us today. And may we, Lord, leave this place more committed to being the church, to being a part of our church family and the calling that you've given to us here and around the world. Father, I also want to pray and lift up, if there's anybody here with us listening on the Zoom or on Facebook Live or even later on YouTube, Lord, that you, if they don't know you as their Savior, I pray that you would open that person's heart, open their eyes, that you, Lord, would bring them to true saving faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, I can't hear you. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, let's read our scripture. Pastor Mike already read it. He's been faithfully reading it each week. But let's just review it once again and think about the words. Think about the progression as we go. For the scripture says, Romans 10, verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. There's several avenues here. There's many different areas we can put a focus on as we, you know, examine the word of God. One must believe. We understand that. Not just believe anything, but believe what God has revealed and given to us. One has to hear, though, for them to believe. One has to preach so one can hear. And we must send as well those who are preaching. And this is all part of obeying the Great Commission. And all of us are involved in this. All of us must be involved in this. Two simple points. The first point is this: the gospel is good news for everyone. Mark that down. The gospel is good news for everyone. Once again, verse 11, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel is good news for everyone. Firstly, we see that we all have one need. Notice verse 11 and verse 13 says, whoever, whoever. And then in verse 12 reminds us there is no distinction. There's no difference. There's no distinction. Whoever, we are all in the same boat. In other words, that is an English expression meaning that we're all in this together. We are all the same. There is no difference. Whoever, there's no distinction. As Paul said in Romans chapter 3, if you remember, verse 22 and 23, he says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word difference there is the exact same word used in Romans 10 for distinction. The exact same word, diastole, diastole. It's the same word. Paul is saying we're all in the same boat together. There is no distinction. We all have one need. What is that need? That need is to be saved before we die and before we face God, before we stand before God and face him in judgment, our Creator. We all have the same need, no distinction. Whether you're talking with somebody who has very little education or just a high school education, or whether you're talking with someone who's a doctor or a scientist, we are all the same. I was reading this past week a story of a Welsh doctor who turned preacher. His name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you may have heard of him. But he was preaching at Oxford. And after this particular service, he went to the back and he put out an invitation for anybody who would like to come and talk to him and ask him some more questions or to talk more about what he was saying. And a number of students went back there to talk to him after his message that he brought. One question came from a bright young student, and he got up and spoke like a very experienced debater. After some compliments that he paid to Jones, he said he had one difficulty with his sermon. He said he had felt that it could have been delivered to some farm laborers or anyone else, as it was just so simple. And everyone laughed when he said this. Jones replied that he regarded both undergraduate and graduates of Oxford University as just ordinary human beings and miserable sinners, just like everybody else. Thus, their needs were the same. And so he preached deliberately to all just the same. And to his response, many cheered. We're all in the same boat. And it doesn't matter a person's background. It doesn't matter a person's education. Paul makes it clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in that same boat together. Have you ever heard someone say of a non-Christian, they are such a good person? In fact, they're so good that they put many Christians to shame. Have you ever heard somebody talk in such a way? The good person is usually difficult to reach, however. They're difficult to reach with the gospel. Often clearly bad sinners are easier for them to understand that they have a need, that they need a savior, that they need forgiveness. We all have one need, and that need is to be saved. Secondly, we see we all have one message. Again, verse 11, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. I've mentioned this before in church. I know I have. In the New King James Version, at least, whenever we see entire sentences capitalized, it means it's a quotation. It's a quotation. So Jesus and the apostles, often they would insert quotes from the Old Testament to show the fulfillment of the Old Testament. As we were coming into the coming of the Messiah of Jesus and into the church age. And so Paul here is quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, 16, actually, the phrase there that it uses, it says, whoever believes will not act hastily. So there's a slight difference here. The Greek New Testament, or the Greek Old Testament, sorry, there was a Greek Old Testament translation that was done, typically called the LXX or the Septuagint. It interprets this to be put to shame. Acting hastily and being put to shame is that meaning, the implication behind it. And so when Paul uses it, that is what he is referring to. He is quoting this, but he's putting in that meaning of what Isaiah was talking about, being put to shame. To be put to shame, however, isn't just about embarrassment of being caught. Oh, I'm so ashamed. Rather, being put to shame is having that guilty verdict at a judgment. And the shame that comes with that guilty verdict. This past week, we here in New Zealand celebrated the sentencing of a convicted murderer, mass murderer. I'm sure that all of you who live here know about this. Last year, he went in and killed some 50, 51, I believe, in that Muslim mosque for various reasons. Reasons of hate. But it's interesting to note that the man wasn't allowed to speak at his sentencing. And the nation looked upon him with such contempt, with such scorn, and many feel somewhat vindicated that justice is finally done. He was finally put to shame. We all have one message. So what is that one message? That one message is the good news that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. You will not stand before the great judge and have that verdict of guilty read before you and sentenced. Jesus has taken that guilt for us. Let me share with you what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:13. Follow this. Hebrews 4:13. The writer says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the great judge. This is before God, and there's nothing hidden before him. You stand before him as judge. There is nothing hidden, and great surely will be the shame as all of our sins are laid bare before him and we are judged and found guilty in his sight. We have one message, and that message is the good news that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. We also see that we all have one way. One way. There's not many ways. The world would like to put out to each person that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere about it. This is not the gospel. God is the one who determines how we can be saved. He was the one that came up with the plan of salvation. And the Bible says before the foundation of the earth was laid, before creation, God had a plan and he implemented that plan. And it is not our right to just come up with a plan, a good plan. Only he has a plan, one way. Paul, in speaking to This one way of salvation expresses the one way in two synonymous phrases. In verse 11, believe on him. And in verse 12 and verse 13, call upon him or call upon his name. And so he expresses these two things, and they work together. It's not first you must believe on him and then you can call upon him, or first you call on him, believe on him. It works together. To believe on Christ, not just believe that he was a person, not just believe that he existed, but to believe on Christ means to rely on the one, that he was the one, the Messiah, who died to pay the penalty for your sin. This is what it is to believe on Christ, that he was, and we've mentioned this word before, the propitiation. The propitiation for your sin. That propitiation means that he satisfied the wrath of God, God's holy, righteous wrath and indignance over sin. It was satisfied in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So Jesus fulfilled and satisfied the holy, righteous wrath of God, that propitiation for our sins. And because that penalty was paid, Jesus did it, we are justified. That is, we are declared righteous, we are declared just because of Jesus, not because of us. And we stop believing in ourselves. We stop believing in our good works. These are never good enough. And we believe and trust only in him. Jesus is our righteousness. He is our salvation. So this is what it means to believe on Christ. Much more than just believe in a historical person, but believe who this historical person was, who he claimed to be, who the Bible tells us he was. Now, to call on the name of the Lord, what exactly is he referring to here? Verse 13 of our text quotes Joel 2, verse 32, which Peter also quoted on the day of Pentecost when he was speaking to the multitudes. But his name, to call on his name, means all who he is and what his attributes are. It's not just a magical incantation we say, Jesus, and you know, magical things happen when we say that word. No, it means we understand exactly who he is and all of his glorious divine attributes as a being. This is not a magical name to invoke to get our own way. I've heard some people try using the name of Jesus in such a way. And in fact, if they say it louder and more often, they think that they're going to get their way that way. Some people talk about having their own personal relationship with Jesus. And that is good. We understand that Jesus wants a personal relationship with each believer, as long as they are not saying that their own, what they're talking about is their own personal version of who Jesus is, and that no one can tell them differently. Don't tell me anything different apart from my version of Jesus, because it's a personal relationship after all. No, the Jesus that we are to call on is the Jesus of the Bible, who it says he is, and all of his glorious attributes, his divine attributes. This is the Jesus that we are to call upon, understanding these things. Anything else apart from that will simply become a man-made idol, a man-made understanding, a false understanding, a distortion of the truth. So we have one need, we have one message, and we have one way. So understand, the gospel is good news for everyone. But the second simple point that we must look at is simply this: we must proclaim it to all. Not only is the gospel good news for everyone, but because it is, then we have the responsibility. We've been given the responsibility to proclaim it. How? Both through our lives and through our words. It's often been attributed to what's called an early church father, Francis of Assisi. The phrase, "Preach the gospel, and if you must, use words." Have you heard that expression before? Have you heard that phrase? I have. And so, it's used to emphasize the importance of not just speaking with, words, but living the truth of the gospel, living like born-again believers ought to live. And I can appreciate that. But I also want to emphasize that many believe that this is a mistranslation of what Francis had said. And what he had actually said was, preach the gospel and also use words. So not saying do not need to use words. We can just show people the gospel by how we live our wonderful lifestyle. Both are important. Both are important. Someone cannot listen to your words, brothers and sisters, if your life isn't reflecting them. You understand that? This is what we must understand as well. Someone cannot listen to the words that you have to say unless you're living a life that is consistent with the gospel. Jesus Christ can forgive you. He can save you. He can justify you. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. And they take a look at your life and see, I don't see it. I don't get it. And so it invalidates the claims that you are making with your words. But likewise, we can't just assume if they just see my good life and my good nature and the fruit of the Spirit working in me, then maybe somehow they'll come to know Jesus. Those things are good and they're necessary, and they may lead them to be open to the things of God, but they still need people who are willing to actually speak and share with their mouth the words of God and share Jesus Christ and the gospel and this message that every person has to have, that they must be ready when they die and stand before the judge. Look again at verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? We'll stop it right there. But Paul here lists a string of rhetorical questions to explain how the gospel needs to go forth. We send preachers, they preach, people hear, people believe, they call on the Lord. So what I want to do is kind of take a look backwards of this, because I believe that people believing and calling on the Lord is the end result. So we'll start first with the send part. We need to send. Where do missionaries come from? The church. And I believe the church is in the business of sending missionaries. How shall they preach unless they are sent? God calls. Now, all of us have a part in missions and to share Christ with people that God puts in our lives. And in this instance, I am referring to a particular calling, to a particular facet of missions, like what we see with the life of the Apostle Paul and others, when God had told them to go and to do and to preach to a certain groups of people. And God put on Paul's heart to go to the Gentiles, says, you are to represent me to the Gentiles. And Paul was willing, but the church also then acted as a secondary sender, affirming that call, like we see in the Jerusalem church in Acts 22 and 26, when Paul had explained to them God's calling on his life, and the church prayed, fasted, and they sent them out as well. They laid hands on them, they sent them out, affirming their calling, God's calling on their life. This is the sending part. Many of you know my father came from the U.S. originally, my father, John Young. He was a missionary. He was in his home country. And for some reason, God put a burden in his heart for New Zealand. He had never been here. He'd never been to New Zealand in his life. He heard from some other men who had been here of the needs here. And for some reason, God just wouldn't give him a rest in his heart. And the burden for New Zealand was so great that he surrendered. And he went to his church and explained what God had put on his heart. They affirmed it. And after his training, they sent him over to New Zealand to establish churches and to preach the gospel here. I met Jennifer, my wife. I met her when I was in Bible school myself. Jennifer was also a student. She was a missions major. She had thought about going into different majors, but for some reason, God put on her heart, she wanted to be in missions. Jennifer also, she left her home country and she didn't know where she would end up. She married me. And at the time, I didn't know where I would end up. Honestly, we were open to going many different places. We just said, God, where do you want us? We were open. I might have shared this before, but we had prayed about things. I was open to going to even over in Africa. There was a time I was open to different South Pacific islands, like New Caledonia. I had met a missionary there once telling all of his adventures in New Caledonia. And I said, God, would you have me to do something like that? But God opened the doors and put in our heart to be here. And this is our home. And we love New Zealand. It's our country. We're Kiwis now. But this is what missions is. And at IBC, we've had over the years, some come to us with a burden as well. God's put a burden on their heart. And as a church, when we see someone who has faithfully been walking with the Lord, someone who is serving the Lord, someone who loves the Lord, loves people, and then they say, God has called me to do this, we will certainly seek God together in that. And over the years, we've had people like Casey and Chris. And you know Casey, and they came to us, God put a burden in their heart. And we said, yes, we said, we see this burden. We see what God is doing. And we want to affirm that too. We saw Irwin and Amy, Irwin pastoring IBC Central now. And we see what God has been doing there through them. But there was a burden on his heart. And he couldn't shake it. He said, I need to do this. And we said, yes, we want to support you in that. We see Ben and Marge, who, you know, over the years, you know, we've seen God working in their hearts. We've seen their faithfulness, their love for the Lord, their love for people, their love for their home country. And when they come to us and say, God has put a burden in our heart, then as a church, we say, yes. Of course, we must support you. We must affirm what God is doing in your heart, and we agree. And so we send. And we pray that there may be more, that there may be others, that as a church, we say we must send. The next part of what Paul is talking about here is preach. Preach. Preach and preacher come from the same Greek word that means a herald. I don't mean as in the name herald, although it comes from that, but a herald. Like what is our New Zealand paper, our biggest newspaper. It's called the Herald, isn't it? It comes from this understanding. The Herald was one who was sent out under authority of a king to faithfully proclaim the message that the king had given him. And so this herald would travel to a region or to a village or to a town, the countryside, or all over the place, and give this message of the king faithfully. He would herald the message. He didn't make up his own message. And in fact, sometimes the people might not like the message that he was to give. But the herald understood it wasn't his message. The herald understood that he was just responsible to be faithful to give the message that the king had given to him. And this is what it is to preach. It is to give a message. But it can't be our message. When I preach, it can't be just the message that Ken wants. My message, your message, our message must be, what does the Bible say? What is the king's message to us as heralds? What is it that the king has given to us to faithfully pass on? That must be our message. My friends, in the past couple of decades or even more, there's been a real push, a real experiment in the church. I don't mean in our church in particular. I just mean in churches, many churches around the world. Sometimes this experiment's been called being seeker sensitive. Sometimes it's been called the emerging or emergent church. And there's just been these calls in the church that we must not offend modern hearers with some concepts that we used to focus on, like sin, like blood atonement, like hell, judgment, or biblical doctrines like the biblical doctrine of marriage, homosexuality. These are biblical doctrines. And so for many, in various parts of the church around the world, there's been this push to not show this offense. But the truth is, as heralds, it's not our message to tinker with. It's not our message to change. We must be faithful heralds of the king's message. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to try to be as obnoxious as possible with this message. There is a difference in just being annoying or obnoxious and in being faithful to the message. And we must be faithful in our message, in the message that we speak. The Bible urges us to speak the truth, but it urges us to do it in love. And so that's the adjective that we need to add to speaking the truth, lovingly. To have our speech seasoned with salt, that is how we say the truth. We can do it in love, in kindness, in gentleness, in meekness. All these things are important. But what must be told is still the truth of what God has to say on these important eternal matters. We must preach. And by the way, all of us are preachers in this sense, that we are heralds of what God has given to us to pass on. All of us are preachers. You don't have to just get in front of the church on Sunday morning to be the preacher. You can be a preacher at work, at school, in your community, when you share the message of Christ. But then we come to the next word, hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? The word hear, the word hear used, it means more than just listening, but it means to understand. Have you ever been at home and you just got music in the background? You can hear it, but you're not even paying attention to it. Okay, this is not the same thing. This word here means with understanding. I hear you. I hear what you are saying. I understand what you are relaying to me. So those listening to the preaching must have understanding. Now the challenge comes now. The challenge comes because those who are lost, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, cannot understand the things of God. So this is the challenge. We've read before 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So again, we have the natural man, we have the spiritual man. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. Why? They're foolishness. They're spiritually discerned, and he is spiritually dead, dead to God. So we cannot understand the things of God. So this makes it difficult for us as preachers of the word to get the natural man to understand, to hear the message. So the preaching the preaching of the preacher must first be the truth of the word of God. We cannot just preach anything. We cannot just preach something, you know, a feel-good message. That's not the purpose. That's not the point. It cannot be his own message. They will not hear otherwise. They will not understand. They might understand your message, but they will not understand God's word. And so the message itself must be God's message. But secondly, the message has to be undergirded with prayer. Why? Because we, as believers, must acknowledge that only God can give spiritual understanding. Only God can give spiritual insight. Don't give up hope for your lost loved ones. Pray for them. Pray for them. And remember, you cannot argue anybody into heaven, as good as your argument may be. You cannot argue someone to heaven. You cannot rationalize someone into heaven. You might be very rational. You might lay it out very clearly and with good understanding, but you cannot rationalize someone to heaven. You cannot give enough evidence for someone to believe. Pray. I shared with you before, I believe, a debate that I had observed. I heard speaker, writer, scientist Richard Dawkins. And the host actually took time to ask him, what would it take for you? And by the way, if you don't know, Richard Dawkins is one of the world's leading atheist speakers. Not just an atheist, but a very fervent, ardent atheist, actively trying to spread his message of atheism and urge people to, leave faith and follow his rational train of thought. This is Richard Dawkins. But the question came to him, what evidence, Mr. Dawkins, would it take, would suffice for you to actually change, for you to actually believe that there is a God? What evidence would it take? He thought about it, and his answer came. He said, that's a very difficult and interesting question. He says, because I used to think that if somehow, a great big giant 900-foot high Jesus with a voice like Paul Ropes came and suddenly strode in and said, I exist, here I am, then I would believe. But then he goes on, he says, but even that, I actually sometimes wonder if that would suffice. Because he then explained that he would explain that away rationally as well. That maybe he just had some bad food the night before, or maybe his mind was playing tricks on him. In other words, he couldn't think of any amount of evidence that would lead him to conclude that there is a God, first of all. You can't argue someone into heaven. You cannot present enough evidence and enough truth for someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins. They don't want to believe. But you can pray for them. And so our preaching of the gospel, so that they can hear, that is, understand the gospel, must also be undergird with prayer. Lord, I can't say the right words. I can't say enough words. Would you open the eyes of this person so that they can believe, so that they can see the beauty of Jesus Christ, the beauty of the gospel of Christ? Would you open their eyes, help them to see? And then finally, we come to believe and call. Believe on his name, call on his name. Verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? These two aspects go hand in hand. If you do not believe that Jesus is who he claimed he is, you won't call out to him for help. Intellectual faith alone is not enough. Intellectual faith does not save. One must believe, but that belief then produces one who calls on his name to save them. Again, I want to emphasize it's not just about saying the name Jesus loud and often, but it is understanding the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus the Bible describes, who he is and his attributes, his divine attributes. This is calling on the name of Jesus. And so when our spiritual eyes are opened, and when we have heard the gospel and we understand, we hear it and understand it, the truth of the gospel, then that produces one who calls on the name of Jesus and trusts in him, puts their faith in him to save them. This is the message. This is the mission. This is our calling as a church. In closing, Paul talks about something interesting. Beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. You don't normally look at a person's feet and say, wow, those are some beautiful feet. I don't think anyone's looked at my feet and says, those are some beautiful feet, Pastor Ken. No. But the feet of one whose feet are dirty, whose feet may be bleeding and bruised because they are faithfully taking the gospel to people, that person's feet are beautiful. It's not the feet, but it's the message that those feet are bringing that is so beautiful. The message that they brought. How are your feet? Do you have beautiful feet? Are your feet beautiful? Are you faithful in what God has given to you to do? Let the news of Christ be known. That's our mission. That's our focus. That must continue to be our mission going into the next month, going into the rest of this year, into the coming year. There's a world out there who needs Christ. There's a world out there, and at this time, uncertainty, and they're fearful, they're anxious, and we have a message of hope. We have a message of salvation. Let the news of Christ be known. Amen. Let us pray. And as I pray, I want you to know that this message is also for you. And if you're here with us this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never trusted him to be your Savior, you can do that today. And I encourage you to do that this morning and be sure to let us know so we can help you grow, that we can help pray for you and pray with you. But let us know if you are trusting Jesus to be your Savior this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for this word in the book of Romans. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful heralds and faithful preachers of the word of God, that people can hear. And Lord, as we proclaim this message to perhaps loved ones around us, may we also understand that we cannot argue someone into heaven. We cannot give enough evidence for them to actually believe and say, oh, there is a God. We can declare the truth, though. We can declare what you've already given to us, what you've already stated, the evidence of the heavens declaring the glory of God. And therefore, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But yet Jesus Christ came and he performed the signs and the wonders and the miracles as the Son of God, confirmed by signs and wonders of the apostles. And we have these records. And Lord, we cannot open their eyes. Only you can. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning with us who is not truly born again, they've never trusted Jesus, I pray today in their heart, they would say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of all my sin. Come into my life. I want to follow you as my Lord, as my God from this day forward. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. At this time, before we go on to announcements, I do want to bring our attention now to our commitment pledge, our faith promise pledges. Every year at this time of the year, we renew our faith promise pledges. This year, our faith promise goal has been just over $93,000. And that is to take care of all of our current mission projects, which is also including another one of our own, Ben and Marge, but also to even looking forward to being able to take on another missions project in the coming year. We want to be able to do that. But we need to come together. Normally at this time, we're together in church and we have cards in our hands. And I encourage you to fill out those cards and to bring them and place them in the basket at the front of the auditorium. We can't do that this morning. But what we do have is something that has been put together for us. And again, thank you, Brother Ken Kahn, for helping me get this together. Do we have an image of that? I can't see on my screen here the image. But over at ibcchurch.com, our website, if you go to ibcchurch.com, and I encourage you, feel free, do that even now, instead of filling in your card and bringing it to the front. Go to ibcchurch.com, and on that screen at the top, you'll see a notice, and you click on that link of, let me pull it up myself, make sure I'm telling you the truth. I should have this ready to go, but okay, and then it'll say redirecting to IBC main site. And then at the top, it has a blue banner. It says Mission Pledge, Weekly Faith Promise, where it says submit an anonymous weekly faith promise card. If you just click on that, it'll take you to Missions Pledge 2020 to 2021. And then it needs a password for it to start. And so we came up with a very high secure password, and it's IBC missions. All right. So Ken or whoever, bleep out the password, but it's IBC missions. We just, and it's going to be up until this afternoon, and we'll redo it again next week. We just don't want to take a chance of it getting spammed or something badly. So go there, and we encourage each person to have a part in Faith Promise missions. So once you fill that in, you can select one of the designated amounts or your own amount. And again, even if it's a small amount, you say, well, I don't have much money, a bit uncertain this year of my income. Pledge something by faith. That's why we call it Faith Promise. And you're saying, by faith, God, this is what I believe you want me to do. And I'm going to trust you that you will provide the means for me to be able to do this for missions. So would you do that? I believe this will be up today until 3 p.m. And then we'll do it again next week. But let's see if we can reach our goal of over $93,000. This pledge that you're making, by the way, once again, is a weekly pledge. Not W-E-K, but W-E-E-K, weekly pledge. And so just make sure that it's consistent. You're not putting in a monthly pledge at that point, or a yearly. So this is weekly. So if you're giving 10 bucks a week, you know, if you give monthly 40 bucks, you would put $10 a week or whatever. So I encourage you to do that. So I'm going to turn it over now to Pastor Mike and for some announcements, and then we'll be dismissed soon.
Thank you, Pastor Ken. Thank you for the message this morning, and thank you all for the Faith Promise pledges that we know that you, the Lord has put on your heart and that you'll be submitting in later on today. Just a few quick announcements to share with you. Of course, next Sunday, you'll be joining us again by Zoom and Facebook Live. We already know that we won't be able to meet together in larger groups. As soon as we're able to meet into groups of up to 100 persons, then we will return to two worship services at that time. So we'll have an 8:30 and a 10 o'clock, but that's only once we're able to meet with 100 people. Anything that we can meet then where there's no restriction, of course, we'll go right back to our regular worship service the way we did before, which means 9 o'clock Sunday school. And then we would have 10 o'clock worship service time. So until that day happens next Sunday, plan for Zoom and Facebook Live. That also means that things such as our new members class, those things that'll be postponed for right now. The BTCP class. So for those of you who are a part of that, I think we should be able to do that this Thursday and do it safely because there's only 7 of us total in the BTCP class. So at this point, we're planning to do the BTCP class, but I'll contact each of you as well. If you have any reservations about that, just let me know and then we'll make a decision on that. And then also life groups, life group leaders, be sure and contact each from your life group so you can stay in contact with them about what your plans are for your life group. I think Josh is meeting also with the teen group later in the afternoon or evening today. Josh, would you like to say something about the teen group and what you're going to be studying tonight?
So we'll be meeting on Friday night. So nothing tonight. So we'll just carry on again like we were last Friday. But this coming Friday, we'll be meeting in person because we are well under 10. So we'll be fine to meet in person. We'll have some social distancing going on and everything will be good and safe. So come along Friday night up at the, we'll be meeting at church. So we won't be at our place Friday as usual. We'll be at church instead. So 7 o'clock Friday at church in person, and we'll see you there.
Okay. Thanks for that, Josh. And then also before we are dismissed, perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary, and right down in the chat section of our Zoom meeting, you can type in whose birthday it is and let us all know about that so we can celebrate and wish you all a happy birthday and a happy anniversary also. So I think that's all of the announcements. I'll turn it back over to Pastor Ken, and Pastor Ken can then close us out in a time of prayer.
Thank you again, Pastor Mike. And just a second, I want to make sure I'm getting things in. Mike and Lolita celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary this Tuesday. Congrats, guys. That's awesome. It's fantastic. Mike and Lolita and Jen and I were married in the same year. So later this year, Jen and I are also going to be celebrating. So I always know which anniversary Mike and Lolita are on. Happy 30th. Also, those parents who have kids in the kids club, if you would like to get a picture into me, a mugshot of your child, please send it to my address or Jennifer's, ken.ibc@extra.co.nz. Please get that in. Many of you have already, I know, and I thank you for that. But if you haven't yet, don't want to miss out, please do that. Jennifer's working on something for the kids for Father's Day. That's next week. Next week is Father's Day. Wow, can you believe it? And like I said, just pray, be praying about, you already have been, about your missions commitment, your missions pledge. Put that in so that we know what we can count on for this year to be able to support all of the missionaries that we do support and to continue to support them and even to expand upon that. So praise the Lord for what he is going to be doing. All right, let's bow in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. God bless you. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning as we sing songs of praise, as we are encouraged, as we listen to your word together. Lord, may we be changed. May we be challenged. May we be encouraged to continue to do the mission that you've given to us to do and let the news of Christ be known. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the pledges that will be coming in this week today. Thank you, Lord, for what you are going to continue to do through your people being faithful. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen.